Well, picture an extra person or two sitting next to you in the pew this morning. Could be a friend or a loved one, or maybe somebody you haven't met yet. And picture that a person being near to you, and in a recently, let's say in the past month or so, year or so, that person turned to Christ and put their faith in Him and started to follow the Lord. And you can imagine how your heart would feel about them joining you and being with you in worship. I think seeing a person you know, a friend, loved one, or person you've yet to meet, come to faith in Christ is probably one of the greatest experiences that a person could have as a Christian this side of heaven. And I think that would be something that only God can bring about. If you could picture somebody, you know, next to you, that would be something that God would put on your heart, because only God could pull it off or make it happen. And if that, say that friend or loved one had a terrible terminal illness and they weren't going to get better, and everybody was just saying there's no hope here, what would happen if they were cured? You know, you'd be so delighted and beside yourself. It would be a real miracle, you might say. But a greater miracle than somebody getting cured physically of an illness. We all have to catch something to go and have our life be ended. But a greater miracle than getting over a physical illness is the miracle of somebody receiving Christ. That's the greatest miracle that could ever happen. And the surprising thing about that is the Bible says every Christian is a part of that process of God bringing somebody to faith in Christ and making them a brand new person. You know, and for that person, that the greatest thing they could experience in life would be Christ Himself. That is the greatest. He is the greatest. And when you think about heaven, their future, along with your future, is bright, because heaven is real and heaven is forever, and Christ is the only one who can get us there. And the amazing thing about it is that God would use you and I in the process of seeing a person come to faith in Christ. The Bible says we're a part of that. When the Apostle Paul described the conversion of a soul, he put it this way. He said, I planted a seed. Somebody else watered the seed. But God made it grow. God made it happen. And we get to participate in that process. So God sees you and I here. If you know Christ, if you've come to the point in your life where you've received Him, God says He sees people who gather together like Norwin Alliance Church as a bunch, let's say 250 ministers and missionaries that He would send out to be a part of the process of seeing somebody else who didn't know anything about Christ. You and I were in that boat one day, and we got to hear about Him and have Him change our life forever. So the good news from God, and we might not want to take it on, but take that calling today. You're an ordained minister. When you met Christ, you became an ordained minister by God. That is, you're a servant. Jesus said, if you want to do great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. In my wallet, I have a preacher's card that I go to the hospital and says, this guy, he's a pastor, you know. So that's I call it my preacher's union card. And if I had one, I would give it to you. I would give it to you, and you can have a minister's union card and get in on it and be a part of good a work that God would call you to. An ordained minister, an ordained missionary. Missionary is someone sent. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So that's a great calling in your life, and take it up and take it on. And that's the way it is, to get that reality set in our hearts and in our minds. That's the way it is. Now, if we choose to live in non-reality, then that's our problem. You know, we're fooling ourselves. But if we choose to live in the reality that God has spoken in His Word, our life will be a lot more fulfilled. We'll understand more often than not what we're doing on a daily basis with what God has called us to. And when we take on that mantle of being a minister or missionary, and this is for fellows who go overseas and for pastors also, none of them do it, hopefully, with a sense of false boldness in our part. You can't have any boldness on your own that, oh, yeah, I'm going to be a missionary for Christ. He can't wait to use me because I'm so special or something like that. It was like the man who went over to Africa on an African safari. And he said, I was brave and I was courageous and bold. And I cut off the tail of a lion with my penknife. That's how brave I was. And someone said, well, did the lion get mad? Did he bite you? Did he growl? How'd that happen? He said, no, I cut off his tail because somebody else already cut off his head. So there's no false boldness or false promises about you being a minister or missionary. Who was the minister and the missionary for the apostle Peter when he came to Christ? Who kind of pointed him in the right direction? Peter became a great leader in the church, and the missionary and minister to him, that guy who eventually sat in the pew next to him in worship, was Andrew, his brother. And how many know a lot about Andrew? Boy, there is not a lot about Andrew. If you look in the New Testament, there's about four sentences about Andrew in terms of doing something specific. Okay, but he was a follower of Christ. And it was Andrew who introduces Peter to Jesus. God's word says the first thing Andrew did was he went to get his brother Peter and he said, we have found the Messiah. And that's what you and I really do when we live our lives. We direct others to say, this is God's son. This is Christ. This is the Savior. And it says, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Just to introduce, this is Christ. And you and I put Andrew's shoes on. And we walk after him to do the work of a missionary or a minister. Billy Graham looked at Andrew's life and he came up with a couple of things that anybody could ask God to help them do in terms of following in Andrew's footsteps. So we're all going to be on Andrew's team this morning a bit. Now, think about Andrew. He was not a vocal leader. Andrew doesn't say a whole lot in the whole Bible. He was not a prominent person. Most of the other apostles seem to do more, or at least they get more ink in that way. But God used Andrew anyway. God used Andrew anyway. And so if you're not a vocal person, and if you're not a prominent leader, when people think of Christian, they might not think of you right away. But God can use you. You're like Andrew. And he can use you to point others to him. You're still a missionary. You're still a minister. Some are naturally outspoken and prominent. Unfortunately, some who are like that are outspoken about everything but the Lord. God gave you boldness and a natural courage in your life. He wants you to set that. That's not a bad thing. He wants you to set that aside to be most bold and most courageous about Christ. Don't just be most bold and courageous about stuff you're interested in. Then you're obnoxious. See, be a blessing with your courage. Be a blessing with the fortitude God has given you. But if Andrew could be used by the Lord, So can you and so can I. And what are some of the things that we could do that Andrew did? Billy Graham suggests the first thing we could do is simply to look up. That is, to look to God. Andrew was very impressed with Christ. He said, wow, this is the Messiah. I have to follow him and I'd be glad to help somebody else follow him too. That's your calling. To begin to pray to God on behalf of others. Look to Christ and others come to mind. Someone said, talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. That's good advice for pastors. If I just talk to you about God, and I ever talk to God about you in a helpful manner, that's what makes bad preaching, right? Or bad pastoring. Talk, and your calling as a minister, talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. And prayer is really the first work of conversion. Jesus prays for people. You pray for others. That's the first work of conversion, praying for them. And think about how prayer is something that every believer could do, no matter how what maturity level you are in knowing Christ. In your verbal testimony about God, you might be up and down. Sometimes you could be real consistent, be real clear, but other times maybe you won't say anything. In your testimony of living, that's going to be up and down because you and I are imperfect. We're in process. Sometimes we'll shine like a Christian. Sometimes we'll look like a pagan. And God can work on that. But in terms of our prayer life, each one of us, no matter if we're 4 years old or 94, we could pray every day on behalf of others. Lord, help somebody around me receive you so that they might know you, how great you are. And the gift of heaven. Look up, pray for other people, pray for people that God has put on your heart. And that's such a refreshment. I know if I pray for other folks as a, and it works this way, if I'm not walking real excited with the Lord, if I start praying for other folks to come to know Christ, guess what it does for me? I start to walk better with the Lord. Because I'm always wondering how others are doing, trying to encourage them. Then I think, well, I better follow Christ well myself because I'm praying for them. If you would like a boring and bland Christian life, just do certain things, but don't be concerned about others. I told the first service, if you want to have a boring and bland Christian life, just read your Bible and just go to worship. You know, that sounds dangerous, but soon you'll just be bogged down in what life is all about for you. But if you worship God, if you seek Him in His Word, and then you share Christ, that's when the life of God begins to take what He gives you and pass it on to others. So otherwise, if you just worship and read the Bible, you might be real strong at that. You're just going to be... you'll be the Pharisee of the year in 2008. Okay. You're good at a certain things, but you're really not concerned about other people. And so many times, because we like those two first aspects of our faith, it's easy to just think that following Jesus is only about those two things. But especially us veteran Christians, I mentioned last week, the longer you know Christ, the less likely it'll be for you to have that new person in the pew next to you so that you would share, because, you know, you prayed for them and God has brought them there. God has made it grow. So that's a rebuke to people like me who've known Christ more than 20 years. I don't want that entropy to be in my life. I want to say, Lord, keep my eyes on you and my availability to other people. So that's the veteran call to the veteran Christian, to let Christ make a turnaround in your life through praying for others. Second thing we could do, Billy Graham says, to look forward. Peter said, I'm going to get Andrew, and I'm going to have him hear about Jesus. Look forward. Anticipate sharing Christ with others, or anticipate inviting them to a church service where they can experience God. When we were singing and praying and hearing the Bible, I really did was sitting thinking, you know, God's too good to keep to ourselves. I thought it was a real special bunch of songs and prayers and, you know, scripture that was happening. And I was thinking, God's too good to keep to ourselves. He obviously wants us to pass Him on. And so to anticipate sharing Christ with another person, or anticipate inviting them to church. And when you think about it, what's the most fruitful experiences of sharing Christ with others? When do people respond most readily? Is it through the pastor? Okay, the pastor, hopefully he has a part of it. But it's not through the pastor. The people who you know who come to Christ, I don't lead them to Christ. I simply don't. I don't know them. I don't know your friends. I don't hang out with you long enough to get to know your friends and your family who don't know the Lord. There's not enough of me to go around there. How about an evangelist? Would he be the most fruitful one to bring people to Christ. An evangelist would be very, very important. We hope to have someone like that next year. They would come, they would say, this is life without Christ. This is life with Christ. This is a person heading to hell. This is a person headed to heaven. Which one are you? And would you take Christ to be your Savior today? That's the work of an evangelist. Tremendous. Does God use an evangelist as the most fruitful way to draw people to himself? The answer is no. It's not the pastor. It's not the evangelist. Guess who it is? Don't crawl under the pew. You know, it's God uses people like you and me who would influence the friends and family who are around you. That's who God uses the most. You're the most fruitful. 90% of all people, supposedly, who come to faith in Christ God uses somebody who they know, a friend or family member, to influence them the most. So to be on that team, to be the fruitful part of the team, is really a high calling. And to stay focused on that and to stay dependent on God about that. Look forward with anticipation. Who can I tell about Christ? Who can I invite to church? You might say, what do I say about the Lord? How do I start off? I would say this. Start off and tell what Christ means to you in any setting of life. If you're talking to somebody and they say, boy, my family problems are just overwhelming. I don't know, you know, whether to turn to the right or left, and I don't know what to do. You could say, boy, you know what? I have family problems too. And this is what helps us. Our faith in Christ really does help us. It's going to shine the light on the Lord. If they're having tough economic times and you say, boy, I don't know if I'm working next year myself. And you start sharing about your problems and everything. And then you say, I know, just an honest openness, you know, but I got to ask for God to provide because he's the one who's going to give us our daily bread. You're shining the light on Christ. Just tell people what Christ means to you. People have sickness, how God got you or your family through a sickness or a loss. And you'll be real enough. You know, you'll speak a language that they know because you're their friend. And they'll trust you. So God will use you. And then to anticipate inviting them to a service where the gospel will be shared. Like coming up in December, the children's Christmas program, songs will be sung about the Lord. And the little kids will point to Jesus and then a short gospel message. We'll have a meal together afterwards, you know, to invite them to that. Or the Christmas cantata where the choir sings praises to God. Somebody can get converted in one of those experiences. Or a regular gathering of God's people. One of the best kept secrets, I think, in our fellowship is what God can do with a 1-year-old through an 18-year-old in our fellowship. Best kept secrets is Sunday school, Club NAC, and youth fellowship. If any young person goes into those experiences, they're going to have adults who love them unconditionally. They're going to have a few peers who were strong with the Lord who are going to help them. And they'll hear about Christ. And they'll have a chance to say yes or no to Jesus. Simply because you invited them to a Sunday morning, Wednesday night thing, experience where the Lord was obviously the center of things. That's the doors are open for that. Great opportunity to anticipate inviting them to a church service. That's how people influence me. The Andrews in my life, just to share who they were. Of course, family invited along there. But there were two farmers who came to my college dorm room who prodded me to get growing in my faith. Two farmers talking to a college freshman. I didn't know anything about farming. But they were helpful to me. God used two farmers. God used two of my peers. They were just simple guys who liked to do some of the things I did. They weren't perfect in their testimony. But I knew they really believed in Christ. So my ears were open to them. God used a pastor, and God used a fellow who would eventually become a college professor. So he was real thoughtful in what he did. God would use a variety of people who were Andrews for me, who you could think back in your life and how you could be an Andrew for somebody else. But to look forward with anticipation, how can God use you? He certainly can. And don't think, be thinking about yourself so much that you forget. One plants, one waters, but God makes it grow. So God's going to be the one to work through you. And then the last part, to look after people. This is the one I need to practice the most. That is to look after people with love and prayer and consistency over the long haul. I'm a microwave Christian, you know. If I tell somebody about the Lord twice, and I pray for them for 6 months, and if they don't show any interest, I say, they'll never become, you know, follower of the Lord. That's a bad example. The good example is to stay with, to love a person no matter what the response is, and to keep pointing them to the Lord. One of my favorite missionary stories, Jim Sunda, who had to live us out in Alabama and in Irianjaya. It'd be a good title for a book or something. He was an Alliance missionary I met in 1989. He grew up in Alabama. There were 18 Alliance churches in Alabama, in the whole state. Not too many. So he was a rare bird right off the bat. And he was sent to Irianjaya, which is one of the most isolated, primitive countries that is still in existence. No electricity throughout the country, pretty much. No indoor plumbing and no literacy, that type of setting. And so what was Jim Sunda good at to be like an Andrew? He when he was with the Irianjaya people, he was good at gardening, he was good at cooking, and he was good at fixing things. Okay, now you might be good at one of those three: gardening, cooking, or fixing things. But he was not real great in terms of proclamation or preaching about Christ. You would never hear Jim Sunda at a big seminar for missions, in other words. He's not going to get it cooking. He would be there. But he was never, he was limited in some of his abilities. But he loved people with the love of Christ and did share Christ with others over the long haul. And the people in Irianjaya, may have shared this before, gave him a nickname. They gave everybody a nickname. And the nickname they gave him was the nickname, the one who loves much. That was the Christian guy. You know, somebody's at work or at your school. Who around here loves much? I know who it is. I think it's a guy who believes in Christ, or the gal who believes in Christ. And Jim knew heaven and hell was at stake. So he tried to walk with the Lord, serve with the gifts God gave him. And when you go with the gifts God gave you, you're like little Andrew. There you are. You're influencing somebody to Christ. You don't know how. You know how by prayer, by looking forward, by looking up, looking after. And God puts you there not by accident, but by His wonderful appointment. There'll be somebody there influenced by Christ through you who I'll never point them toward the Lord. I'll never meet them, work with them, go to school with them. But you're there. Wow, what a great team. 250 missionaries and ministers, all doing together what one can't do by themselves. No one of us can do by ourselves. And God will use us to honor Him, to keep us dependent on the Lord for following Him. Because how are we going to point people to Christ if we're not following Him ourselves? We'll certainly want to follow Him for His sake and for the sake of others. And so, Mike, you embrace the call that God gives in your life. Be the missionary, be the minister God made you to be. And God will plant and water. And it'll be God who will make things grow. And there'll be that friend or loved one someday, if not in the pew here with you, certainly in heaven with you. And that'll be a great time to rejoice. Let's pray together as His people. Thank you, Lord, for the Andrews in our life. Maybe many of them, we don't even know who they were. But you made an impact anyway. Thank you for people's hearts after yourself. We ask, Lord, that you'd make us to have that calling on our hearts every day as much as we would worshiping you or getting into your good word. And we ask that all the time, by the way we live, by what we say, we can bring the good news that somebody could be at peace with God through faith in Christ. And Father, I pray for anybody here today. They might think, what? I can't share about Christ. I don't know him. Lord, would you let them know you love them, that you're the King of Kings. You gave your life and you rose so they could have a friend and a Lord now and forever. And Jesus, this is the best. If you weren't so, we wouldn't gather here on Sunday morning for sure. We would find much better things to do. But since you're the best, we praise your name together. Please work in our hearts as we yield to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This last song is a two blessing song. It talks about thanking God, and it also talks about the Lord bringing the harvest to himself. That harvest is people. So be glad if you're a part of the harvest. Want to have others be in the harvest with you through the grace of Christ.